Well, good day to you, American Christian. You know, today we are going across the pond, Doc, and we're coming south, and we're going to go into India today.
India.
1905, Mukti Revival.
Wow.
I know, right? This all is going to take place, really, it's over here on the west coast of India, kind of in that mid-southern region.
Yeah, the state of Maharashtra.
Yeah, I struggled with the names. I did, you know, I'm not that good at...
Yeah, I've been over there enough, I can pronounce them pretty well. Yeah, man.
Well, you know, what can one woman do, Doc? I mean, everybody's asking that question, it
seems.
Well,
that's the thing. I mean, we're getting into a stream here now where the women really play a huge, prominent role.
Isn't that something?
In bringing in revival, women and girls.
Women and girls.
Right.
Small children.
Yep.
Middle children. They called them middle children.
Yeah, they did.
And then they, they've got young women. But this particular woman is studying. She's in her studies, this Pandita, right?
Yeah, Pandita Ramabi.
Yeah. So she's in her studies and she's, you know, learning. She ends up coming to America in the late 1800s. She gets some schooling done and then she comes back to India.
And she teaches Sanskrit.
Yeah.
Which, I mean, you got to have a mind to teach Sanskrit.
Talk. Do you know anything about it?
A little bit. I mean, it's kind of the base underlying language for all these families of languages in India. Because there's like, India has 14 different main languages.
Oh my!
And dozens of other dialects.
That main languages. Speak.
The national language is Hindi, but. I mean, you and I have been in Andhra Pradesh and Telangana a lot, where the language they speak there is Telugu.
Correct.
I mean, there's 100+ million people that speak that language. And you find that all over India, that there are various regions where, and of course, again, the national language. But all of those kind of come out of that root, that Sanskrit root.
Mm.
And
kind of like Latin here, maybe, huh?
Maybe, yeah, kind of like we have a lot of words in English that came from Latin.
Right, you know. People studied Latin back in the day. It was part of the curriculum,
right.
So to speak.
So it is kind of like that, yeah.
So kind of the other thing, you know, she's converted to Christianity in England.
Right.
Which I find, okay, so who led her to the Lord? That somebody had to have led her to the Lord, don't you think?
Right.
She gets converted. She becomes baptized in the latter part of 1883. So we're going way back. And again, this is a revival that takes place in 1905. You know, so there's some time that we have to maybe take a look at what's happening in the heart of this particular believer. She has this, she's focusing on educating girls and widows. And by 1905, she had the responsibility really of 2,000 people who are living at this particular mission. And when we think mission, I think, it's a small little place, 15, 20 people, you know, you got...
No, she had 2,000
people. 2,000
people.
Right. This building, when you take a look at the size of this mission, if you go up online, you can check out some of this stuff. But it was huge. Seating inside of the sanctuary was ginormous.
Right.
Thousands of people.
Right.
Not sitting in chairs, mind you. Right? They're sitting on the floor.
Exactly.
And they're not only just sitting there for an hour just before lunch. Right? They're sitting there for 8, 10, 12 hours.
Right.
Right? And we'll get into a little bit of that. So in 04 and 05, right, the Church of Christ is making this tremendous gain and this awakening. There's all these things that are happening really all over the globe, right, Doc?
Right, but what's interesting, even before the Welsh Revival starts in 1904, this Ramabi is interested in the prayer movement, and she sends her daughter
Yeah.
And the missionary, Minnie Abrams, down to Australia because she hears there's fire down there.
Right. Word kind of starts traveling when extraordinary things happen.
Now, that is a precedent for a lot of things that happened just in the last 20 and 30 years here in America.
What's that?
That were discussed a lot. Well, you know, we don't have to go anywhere to have revival. I mean, God can do it here. Why do I have to go to Canada? Oh. Or why do I have to go to Florida? Or why do I have to go to California?
Yeah.
Well, actually, there's great value in going to where it's happening. Right?
Right.
And that's what they found here 120 years ago.
Right. It's the idea of catching fire. I mean, what would, if you knew, you said that this morning. Like, you heard that there was fire out in Smithton. Mm-hmm. You heard there was fire down in Brownsville. Mm-hmm. You heard there was fire, even, remember when you were thinking about going out to San Diego?
Yeah.
Just within the last couple of years.
Right.
I heard something's happening out there.
Right.
But if we don't have any interest in...
Yeah, I did go to Reading, Bethel Reading.
That's right, you did
last year.
You did?
Yeah. Right.
What did you find?
Oh, I found fire out there. Yeah. That's a place that tries to practice continuous revival.
So she's seeking this out, right? There's a desire that's building up within her. And then in 05, in the beginning of 1905, she hears about the Welsh revival, which we had covered the last couple of episodes,
right.
That had started there. So she begins a prayer group at the mission. And it's kind of comprised of all these young women.
Right.
And they begin to do the work.
And the key thing, I think, here is where it says here, they learned in Australia what unusual praying was, quote unquote.
Doc.
Okay, this is not just saying your bedtime prayers, you know.
Right.
Now I lay me down to sleep.
Yeah.
I mean, that's okay, but there's unusual praying, which precedes a revival. And
right.
For 2 years, they did that.
Right. There should be, on our part, an expectancy to see different.
Right.
Like, I think that if you can begin, believer, to get your head around the idea that what you think it's going to look like, probably not going to happen.
Mm.
There are going to be maybe tones and colors, if you wanted to put it on a color spectrum, right? Like, it might look like this and it might look like that, but this is where we're at right now. So she's got up to like 550 women, girls, praying twice a day. So what is that? You think about the busyness of the American Christian. Doc.
I know.
Are we busy?
Well, I used to be much more so than I am now. I mean, I am. I mean, I'm still busy, but I have decided to tone it down. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do the hectic running around like a chicken with its head cut off and thinking that's spiritual.
Right.
I'm done with that.
Right.
I do what I need to do each day. I have ministries that I do. I have most weekends I'm out preaching somewhere.
Right.
And yeah, and I get time to spend with my grandkids and some of my kids and my wife. And, you know, I mean, I think I'm living in rest, like we talked about last time.
Right. Rest is a big deal.
It is.
But when revival starts to brew,
well,
as we see what happens,
all bets are off.
All bets are off. So you have this prayer group that they start in January, but six months later, right, there's a Minnie Abrams, she's working at the missionary,
right,
and she gets woke by a supervisor that said that one of the girls had suddenly awakened with fire coming down on her.
Right.
At 3:30 in the morning, Doc.
I know.
3:30 in the morning.
And you know what grabs me about this account?
What?
120 years later, 115 years later, here we are talking about it, and they can tell you it was at 3:30 a.m. on June 29th, 1905.
Well, it was pretty
peculiar. They didn't have computers, they didn't have apps, they didn't have smartphones, but they know.
Somebody wrote this down,
Somebody wanted to, and that's when this girl got the fire.
Yeah, now you might be thinking, oh, okay, so if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, but the account here, right, is that the supervisor related how she said that she had seen the fire, ran across the room for a pail of water, and was about to pour it on the girl when she discovered that she was not on fire.
Not on physical fire.
But it was a manifestation of the Holy Ghost.
But the girl was so hot, she was burning.
Oh, my. Right. Right. I mean, the later, even the accounts go into that, don't
they? Right, right.
So, are you kidding me? So you hear your child screaming at 3:30 in the morning, you go in there, and they look like they're on fire? And you bring water?
Can you want that?
Oh, my gosh, Doc, come on.
I know.
So when they get into the... So they come back and they find these girls in the dorm, right, on their knees weeping and praying and confessing their sins. The revival now is underway. But look, you know, you had mentioned earlier, look... This doesn't come through really wanting it. There is an anguish here and a realization of how we come before the Lord. But then in that, there's a brokenness that comes. And I think most believers come to that point at some point in their life. There is a remorse for the sin. But is it really about me and a terrible person that I am, and I've done these wrong things, and I feel really bad about that, and I'm in anguish over it? Or is it about coming before the Lord and realizing just how sin has come into the world and has broken us, right? And that we are not living up to a holy standard that God desires for us.
Yeah, and what happens, I think, is most Christians understand that sin is bad. And then maybe you can press in a little deeper and say, okay, well, sin is a total opposite and contrary to the nature of God, which is holy.
Right.
And it's terrible that sin is in the world, but what happens in these encounters is it begins to be my sin. Right. What is my attitude toward my sin?
Mm.
You know, it's wonderful to understand what Adam did. You know, we all like to blame Adam, either Adam or the devil, right? but you and I, every one of us, cooperated and participated.
Yeah, and nobody's here by accident, Doc.
That's right.
I mean, we're not. We were put here by the Lord, and this is the pattern of the world. There's a lot of very atrocious things, a lot of things that we see with our own eyes through social medium, through television, things that we hear and see. Videos. You just think how much exposure we've had to sin and how it, I think it begins to deaden our senses to it. Like, we're okay with, you know what, if they're dropping a couple of F-bombs in this movie, you know, I mean, you know, people do. Or they start taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, you know, there's one, but if they do it again, I'm not going to, you know, it's like we've become... very calloused against what we think is sin. So there are these occurrences that happen kind of during the revival, right?
So these girls come under this conviction of sin.
Yep.
And they come to repentance. In fact, it says many of them could not eat, sleep, or work until they dealt thoroughly with their sin. And forsaking it and crying out to God and letting they called it a baptism of fire.
Right.
Where it was a purifying fire. You know, we're used to talking about the Holy Spirit as empowering fire, but this was first a purifying fire.
Right.
Right.
You know, in reading that account out of, gotta switch medium here, but you know, that is really this idea behind where was I going here? It's the idea of what they used to think being baptized in fire was. Mm. That being baptized in fire was like going through hard trials, suffering, mm. and right. So it was kind of played upon over in that.
Right.
But
that's
really,
what they thought before.
That's what they thought before, but they are now.
Now, when it comes.
Yeah, there.
It's the conviction of my sin.
They are thoroughly convinced. There is weeping and wailing that's going right. on. I mean, if you've ever heard a woman in full on agony,
mm-hmm. like childbirth.
Well, yeah, it could be part of that. But just, man, I don't know that I've ever been that way about my own sin, Doc.
Yeah.
And how offensive it is to the Father and the need for a Savior.
Yeah.
I mean, these are eternal things that we're talking about, American Christian.
I mean, that's exactly what happened to me and Sherry at Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola in June of 1997. I mean, we laid on that floor for over an hour just wailing and groaning and crying.
Yeah.
And what happened to me was, it was like the Holy Spirit was just bringing up one after another of sins that I had committed.
Mm.
And I just was crying about them and groaning over them and then releasing them to the Lord. And then what's very interesting too in this Mukti revival is when these children and young women came through this, then they got into a joyous laughter right. of the release of having been forgiven.
Right.
Which is awesome.
Joy.
In other words, it isn't all, you know, just that's where it's got to start, is the sorrow and the groaning and the conviction. But when you break through and you got the joy of the Lord's salvation, It's like an emotional pendulum,
right?
It swings to the other side, and wow,
right?
They say that some of them just laughed for hours.
Man alive! You know, they were they had told these young ladies that, you know, again, going back to the trials, losses, sickness, and difficulties, which God allows in order to bring us near to Him. But the Holy Spirit evidently had taught the girls through the passage of Acts 2, 1 through 4, as well as through the experience of the first Spirit-baptized girl, which was what? She was on fire, that they were to expect an actual experience of fire, and God met them in those expectations. They cried out with the burning that came into and upon them. Some fell as they saw a great light, while the fire of God burned the members of the body of sin, pride, love of the world, selfishness, uncleanliness, passed before them. Such sorrow for sin, right? But then, right, they get, as you say, the pendulum, it swings.
Right.
And joy. And you know what? We've seen holy laughter.
Yeah.
I mean, it's happened here at Friday Night Fire.
Oh, yeah.
It's very unexpected.
You're right.
And it's very out of place.
Hey.
What, you know what I mean?
What are you doing?
Where's that guy going? What's happening here?
What? Being happy in church? What's wrong with you?
Dancing? Because you're full of joy?
Wow.
Who dances anymore? Unless you're at some club somewhere.
Or at a conference, you know.
Or at a conference.
No, yeah, but right. So this joy came as well, and then many of them began to speak in unknown tongues. Many of them were delivered from evil spirits.
Wow.
And the full gospel was focused on this place at Mukti.
Right.
But the remarkable thing is, so for those 2 years before this, they were focused by hundreds of people praying for hours of time.
Right.
And unusual prayer, that they got the fire from the move in Australia.
Mm-hmm.
But even in the midst of this powerful revival, it was an even greater heightening of prayer. They didn't quit praying once the revival came.
Right.
I think that's sometimes what we think. Well, if we can just pray it in, you know, and then we don't have to pray anymore because now we're just going to, you know, have sinners flooding in and the saints are going to be laughing and all this. That's all good, but let's also pray.
Yeah.
And let's not forget the Lord wants to stir up more prayer.
He does. And this is, I think, one of the earmarks that revival is in the midst, because they talk about these waves.
Right.
The waves that would come like upon
rolling
them,
thunder.
Like rolling torrents.
Hundreds praying audibly together.
Yeah. And it would lower down to nothing but a whisper, and then it would rise back up. Now, listener, they're talking 15 to 17 hours with continual praise and prayer. Like rolling thunder.
That's like praying without stopping for 17 hours, you're saying, Pete.
Yeah. Do you have enough to say? You know, that just, boy.
It has to be the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I remember back in the day, back in Texas, in my younger years, I even forget, it was the Nikki Cruz.
Oh.
Back in the, Victory Outreach days, right? Where the Spirit of God was being poured out onto these heroin addicts.
Wow.
And I ended up going to a church, a Victory Outreach church, with all of these guys that were they were ex-convicts, drug abusers, and they would get into a room and begin to pray, kneeling on their before their chairs, and they would bang on these chairs, and I was just like, what are these guys doing? But there was this sorrow that was over these men, and I thought it was so peculiar.
Yeah, I'd never seen any repenting with godly fear.
Yeah, it wasn't happening in the Catholic church I grew up in. Holy cats. Man. Right.
Well, what it reminds me of is when I went to Korea. Right when Heart of the Father Ministries was starting, it was either 2000 or 2001, and I went there. I was actually the main speaker at a conference, like with 400 church leaders.
Oh my!
Yeah, Presbyterians and Methodists, and I went there thinking, wow, listen, these people were more Pentecostal than I was. I mean, that was the thing about that Korea revival with Dr. Cho. I mean, the Holy Spirit went across the denominations. And we'll get to talking about that later on in American Christian here. But this one thing I wanted to mention, we got into the first night of the meeting, and the leader gets up there, and he says, okay, let's pray. And whoosh, the sound just comes forward. It's like a waterfall. It's like these, they're trying to describe it here. And it's loud. And in that place, they had two things. The only way you could get those people to stop praying was they had a pulpit bell. There was this thing about this big with a little hammer on the side, and the guy would beat on it with his fist. Bing. And when they heard that, slowly, it'd start, you know. Or the other thing, he'd look at the PA guy, the sound guy, and he'd crank it way up. And, okay, stop praying. With the, you know, put 120 dB, and then they would, you know, start. Otherwise, there's no way to get them to stop. They would not stop.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Oh, my. So, okay, so that's one part of it. There's this other thing that happens, right, in the kindergarten. And it happens in the classrooms, is that they suspend all the lessons, and teachers and students enter the, right, to move into a place, right, where, okay, we're going to go out and we're going to start moving out into, right, they start to move out into the territory, into the region. And they've suspended all their classes. People are starting to hear about it. Things are starting to be printed, right? And it's coming. Right. I mean, it is like a train that, like, as you say, it just doesn't stop. It just kind of keeps moving.
Right.
But what about, I think that we have to mention the counterfeit as
right,
well.
Right,
just, but just, you know, not to spend a lot of time, but counterfeiting this by Satan's counterfeit. trying to get people to imitate.
Right. Right? And even in the flesh, sometimes right. it's satanic, but sometimes it's just the flesh. And people that don't want to go all the way into this fire but want to seem to appear spiritual or whatever, so, you know, they kind of imitate whatever, the laughing or the crying or the...
Mm.
And you, I think you always have that in a revival.
Do you think that we saw that with Ananias and Sapphira?
Oh, yeah.
Would that be
Boy, that was a deadly example there.
That is, right?
I mean, they wound up dead. Yeah. Yeah, that is kind of like what they did. So they acknowledge that that happened there, but they kept focusing on Jesus. They kept focusing on the gospel and the life transformations that were taking place. And that really, you know, how do you deal with false things happening in revival?
Right.
Well, that's how you do. You get the focus back on Jesus. You get the focus back on the work of the Holy Spirit that he's actually doing, and lives being changed.
Mm-hmm.
There's no argument against that.
Oh.
This guy was a Pharisee, now he loves people. You can't fake that. I mean, you can, but over time, it's going to be pretty obvious that you're faking.
Right.
And any other kind of sin. When the life transformation comes, and that's what the gospel is all about.
And the full surrender of one's life.
That's right. From Matthew to Revelation, what does it teach us in the New Testament?
From children to adults.
Oh, man.
So these, they're sending out 700 girls and women out of this mission to give themselves to prayer. They go into places where God sends them to give the gospel. They're already visiting villages in and around the area where they're singing gospel hymns. They're reading the word of God to the village people. Now, the strange thing about India is the idea of all these idols, all these right. different gods, these different caste systems, right? Where,
right.
you know, you don't have the right to come in here because you're in a lower kind of class of people, da-da-da. But so the Lord puts that plan in her heart, and they start to go out and they start to do that, and that brings certain results.
It does. But before she gets to that, the Lord had to deal with her about her own
Ooh.
Personal situation. I think this is worth mentioning, Pete, because it tells in here how she actually was from a very high Brahmin family, which in India is a big deal. Remember the caste system? And back then, the caste system was pretty firmly in place.
Oh, sure.
So the Brahmins are the cream of the cream. They're at the time, that's where she was from. That's why she was so well-educated.
Right. They had money. They could move her.
She could go to the U.S., to England, and so forth.
Sure.
And even though she liked what was happening, she believed it was the Lord, she began to view some of it as mere emotionalism.
Mm.
And here, these are her words. I think you need to hear this. She said, "I soon found out that I stopped the work of the Holy Spirit by interfering with it. I wanted to be proper and conduct meetings in our old civilized ways."
Oh, here we go.
Oh, but God would have none of it. Now think, this woman had respect of people in the whole region. She was a social reformer. She was an educated woman. She had all these thousands of people in her ministry.
Yeah.
And this is how God deals with her.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It says, "He laid his hand upon me, put me low in the dust, and told me that I had better take my proper place, that of a worm. He said, 'My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways.' She says, 'I humbled myself under this severe rebuke and took my hand off the work. The Holy Spirit has full liberty now.'"
Ooh.
Oh, my word.
How do we move when that comes, right?
Ooh.
Now you're back in it again.
I know.
Right? It's like the old man wants its reign. The flesh wants what it wants. And
right.
it's been getting it for a lifetime in her case.
Right.
Right? And I mean, not that she's extremely old here.
Right. But this is the paradox of revival. It's like you want it to happen, but you can't do things to make it happen. But when it happens, you got to get out of the way. And let God be God. Let people scream. Let them roll. Let them cry. Let them convulse. Whatever work of the Spirit is coming upon them because of sin.
Right.
And this, I think, this is what we want for America when we pray for revival. I don't think it's just, you know, a more powerful television program out of somewhere.
Well.
I mean, to praise God for the gospel going on TV, I'm not against it.
Right.
But I'm talking about personal encounters with God that change everything. And that happening out in the streets, out in the fields, out in the malls. I mean, and it's coming, folks. It's coming.
Yeah. So kind of the other thing, too, is that when this all comes down and they're wanting to, she gets a request to start to publish what's happening there, and she refuses to do that.
Well,
remember
right.
that?
Yeah.
So now, they, according to what we've been reading here, but about a month after the revival started, someone asked to write an account of what happened. She wants to remain humble, and she refuses the permission. And that leads to a serious depression that affects her. And after prayer concerning the depression, she sensed God was telling her because she refused to give glory to God by not allowing the account to be published. And when she made up her mind to allow the account to be published, the depression immediately leaves her. The revival story became an encouragement to many in India. And the other account that I read was, so there's a dissipation that starts to happen because she's now moving into this disobedience with the Holy Spirit. God convicts her. She changes her mind. She moves into another direction. We see this all throughout almost every revivalist. They change the direction when the revelation comes, right? And they make the choice to, okay, I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. And then things take off again, right? There's this huge spark that comes back up. Man, don't we want that?
We do.
Don't you want a new sense of direction and fire in your own life, Christian?
Right.
I mean, are you tired of seeing the status quo and the things that are coming up against this nation? Aren't you tired of that?
Yeah. And you know, this thing about the sending out is so important.
Yeah.
This happens over and over and over again as we study these revivals. How do we know this is a true move of God? How do we know this just isn't emotionalism? How do we know this just isn't, some humanistic thing that's happening?
Yeah.
700 girls and women get sent out of this place into the surrounding villages and territories. Now, bear in mind, this is a vastly majority Hindu nation. There's an idol temple on every corner. You've been there, Pete.
Literally.
You've seen it. Literally.
Literally.
Sometimes two on a block.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Muslim, or what do you call it? The shrines.
The shrines.
And there's a shrine.
The Hindus, right?
Yeah. You see them all along the roadside. You just pull off and here we go.
So they just go out into these villages and start singing hymns and talking about Jesus, and people get saved.
Mm.
60 go out daily by turns so that each one get their turn every 12th day. I like
that.
So
they get their turn.
They get their turn.
My goodness.
You know, I'm so glad I was able to be a part of India and having people come to Jesus there. And what all this reminds me of is a night we had in a town in India called Gudur.
Mm.
And I think it was the third night of the meeting, we were out on this field, and at the time there was this disease going through the region there called chikungunya fever. It had nothing to do with chickens, but that's just what it's called. And people were getting terribly sick with it. Some were dying with it. It was kind of like coronavirus is now.
Ooh,
here.
Okay.
And so what we do in these meetings, we gather this crowd on the field. We had probably between 15,000, 20,000 people there that night. And as we have the worship first, always in the glory and the presence of God, and then I usually get up and I just start blasting away at infirmities and diseases and infections, whatever the Lord's putting in my spirit. And in that kind of environment, literally hundreds of people get saved at a time, get healed, at that point. in the meeting. And then later on, of course, we have an altar call for salvation.
Right.
But in that healing time, the Hindu priest of the village had contracted this chikungunya fever, and he was very weak. He, to get to his temple where he was the priest from his house, he had to cross the back of our field where we were meeting. And so he had been there, and he's coming back, and I believe the report was he was seeking healing there at the temple, and nothing happened. So he's right in the middle of the crowd in the back, just as I'm releasing healing.
Oh, my.
And he's in, he was so weak that he could walk for five steps, and then he'd have to sit down on the ground and rest 5 minutes.
Oh, my.
That's what was his testimony. And he was on one of these rest breaks, and he looks up in front of him, and he literally sees people being healed while the glory of God is just coming onto that field. Like people starting to get up and walk, and people testing their eyes, and all kinds of stuff like
right,
that.
Right, right.
And he cries out in desperation. He says, if this Jesus is real, I want him to heal me now. And the power of God comes over him from his head right down to his feet. He stands up, and he's got his strength back and everything. And 10 minutes later, we got him up on the platform. When that man stepped onto the platform to testify, the crowd gasped.
What?
It was a huge gasp you could audibly hear, because they all knew who he was.
Right.
The priest of the temple.
Right.
He comes up there, and he tells all this that I just told. But here's the part I wanted to tell. So he's telling all that. The Lord, while he's doing that, the Lord gives me a prophecy for him.
Ooh.
And in front of 20,000 people, I release this prophecy over this guy.
Wow.
And he's not even saved yet, as far as I know. He's healed.
He's healed.
He needs to get saved later that night. I start prophesying over him that he is going to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was going to travel from this whole state, from the north end of it down to the south. He's going to carry the power of God. I'm just releasing this stuff over, and he's just standing there, whoa. But it reminds me of what was said here at Mukti about how these people were sent out. When the move of God comes and it changes a life, the next thing that's going to happen many times is they're going to be sent out to right. carry this gospel out into their territory, into their region.
And they're really carrying a fire.
No,
absolutely. Almost literally.
Can this guy ever forget this?
Right.
An encounter with Jesus.
Oh, my word. Yeah, they talk about these gals. They would move into these small villages and begin praying, and revival would break out with extraordinary prayer, confession of sin, restitution, reconciliation, and restoration. I mean, they are literally a fire of God coming into a place, and boom, what doesn't get ignited right. when the fire comes? There's nothing to put it out.
Right. Now get this. As the months went by of this revival happening, missionaries, Indian Christians, pastors, all kinds of people came from all over India to this place. So what had already happened from Australia,
yeah!
the fire coming
yeah.
up there to Mukti,
oh my
now
word.
Starts to happen and spread all over India. Isn't that awesome? I love it. It's contagious,
it
in
is.
Other words,
oh my
in
word.
A good way.
And what freedom. To yeah. be free from sin, to be free yes. from the accusation of Satan, to be free in your own mind, knowing
right.
that you have come before the Lord and that he has sanctified you.
Right. Let's pray, Pete.
Yeah.
Father, we just thank you today that we could release this word and remember these wonderful things that happened there in India. But Lord, right now, we just call on you to help our hearers right now.
Yes.
Each one of them, Lord, for prayer. Lord, when you call them to prayer, that they'll, in many cases, drop what they're doing and they'll just start calling on you. And Father, I ask for a holy boldness to rise up inside of them, even to initiate prayer in their homes, in their workplaces, even in schools and other places, that there'll be cells of prayer
yes,
that'll begin to happen. that will move your hand, Father, and that'll move the fire right down here on this earth where we need it. We thank you for this, Father, and we give ourselves to you today afresh and anew to see your holy fire come and move among us. In Jesus' name.
Mm. And Lord, we also ask, Lord, that their prayers, Lord, these American Christians, that their prayers are going to be answered during these prayer meetings. And Lord, as they begin confessing their own sins, Lord, that the manifestations, Lord, that include speaking in tongues, visions, trances, laughter, and crying out, Lord, would all be witnessed, Lord.
Thank you.
And Lord, let that fire go out from these homes. Let this fire come out from these workplaces. Let that fire go out into the neighborhoods. And Lord, let it ignite families. Lord, that they would return, Lord, to the local church.
Thank you.
Father, they would bring fire into these churches, Lord. Let it be so, Lord. Let your glory be seen, Lord, by all.
Thank you, Lord.
All of these believers, Lord, that are following so intently after you.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, remember, we have a free book for you if you would like to receive it. Do You Want Revival?
Oh.
Kind of fits in with our theme here.
It really does.
And if you want that book, we'd love to send it to you for free. Just message us or email us at info@heartofthefather.net. Call us at 320-566-1144. And we'd love to send you one.
Yeah. And you know what? You can catch up on all the episodes of American Christian just by going out to our website. We've got a place for you to come and to begin catching up. You know, you are not too far down the path of like, well, I've missed all this. Even in your Christian walk, how maybe things have waxed and waned over the years, but I want you to know that you can catch up. The Holy Spirit will give you unction, and He will give you direction so that you can get right up into the front lines, Christian. Let's do this.
Amen.